This church lives under a nickname, and they were given that simply because they were so committed, week in, week out, to caring for the poor, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, looking after strangers. They were called Methodists. In the middle of the 1800s, when B.T. Roberts, a Methodist pastor, was kicked out of Methodism because he opposed Freemasonry within Methodism and the kind of power that it was beginning to take a hold of within the church, he started his own church, basically. He couldn't get back into Methodism. He started his own church. And one of the things he said was, as a church, there will be no pew rents in those days. You could pay for your pew. So wealthier families got their own pews and poorer families had to sit at the back. And he said, in this church, the gospel will be offered free to all. So they were known for being a free church. And they became a free Methodist church. So you operate under a nickname. But I'm not bothered about the nickname. Call us what you like. And love the heritage that lies behind the meaning of the name. And when you read this passage in Matthew chapter 25, you understand why people like John and Charles Wesley, why B.T. Roberts, the founder of Free Methodism, lived and ministered and gave themselves to Christianity and to Christ the way that they did. When you read Psalm 65, and this is a constant theme of the Old Testament, you find that God says, I am a father to the fatherless. I'm a defender of widows. And the psalmist writes that. That's his description of God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 68, verse 5. That's who God is. And when Jesus says to the disciples, and he's teaching them about what it will look like when he comes again in his glory, and he says, one of the things it's going to look like is this. And so he then tells them this story of the sheep and the goats. And just picture it for a moment. He just simply says, look, it's a common everyday scene. Here's the shepherd. He comes in. I don't know whether he comes into the fold with the sheep and the goats. They're all one flock. It's very hard to tell them apart. And Ian Higg preached a couple of months ago and picked up on this theme. That it's just looking out at a flock of sheep, goats, it's hard to tell the difference until you get them into the fold and then you begin to separate them and you've got close up and you're near and you look at one and say, well, that's a sheep, that's a goat. And so it says, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he'll bring the nations before him and he'll divide them like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And many of you know the story. It's a familiar passage of scripture that Jesus then says to the sheep who were on his right hand. He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom of prepared before the creation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick, you cared for me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you invited me in. And the sheep, the people who are the sheep, look at the Lord and say, we didn't. We don't understand. When were you naked, Lord? When were you hungry, Lord? When were you thirsty, Lord? And Jesus said, for as much as you did it to one of the least of these of mine, you did it to me. And I don't know if on that day, those who were standing before Jesus and they've been separated as sheep, they'll think back over their lives. And they'll see themselves walking down a street to knock on a neighbor's house with a cup of milk or sugar. They'll see themselves wearing a street pastor's jacket, going to the corner of a street and offering a cup of chocolate, drinking chocolate, to keep a street worker warm at 12 o'clock at night. They'll see themselves in a counseling room in Cedar House, having given up their time to sit with a mum who terminated a pregnancy and is now broken with heartbreak and depression. They'll see themselves wandering down a hospital corridor, having taken time out of their daily schedule and doing what they wanted to do, to sit by somebody's hospital bed and just hold their hand for 10, 15 minutes and care for them. And they'll go, now I get it. Now I get it. And a smile will break over their faces because suddenly they understand, for as much as you did it to one of the least of these of mine, you did it to me. Every time you cared for Christ. Have you got that? Every time you cared for Christ. Remember that. But then Jesus looks, and on this day of judgment, he looks at the goats and he says to them, you depart from me. You go out into the darkness. You go out into the place prepared for, this is really tough, the devil and his angels. The place of eternal fire. You're under judgment. Why? Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they said, when didn't we do that? And then their memories switch back into their lives. And they think about the time they walked past the poor person begging in the street and refused to give them anything. They think about the time when they put their feet up and watched the telly thinking, I really should go and visit my mate in hospital because he just needs somebody to sit by the bedside for 10 minutes. Ugh, it's Coronation Street. It's going to be really exciting tonight because it's going to be the same as it was 5 years ago. So I need to watch that just to make sure I stay up with it. And then they'll realize suddenly that Jesus says, for as much as you did not do it to one of these of mine, you did not do it for me. Because if you didn't care for them, you didn't care for Jesus. And that's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture that raises loads of questions. This series we're doing on a Sunday morning is about stretching our faith. And last week, Ian, if we kind of got that high in our faith, remember, like a little child measures its height, Ian's preached about and taught about going to share God's good news with people. And this morning we've heard about a Visa team going out, and last week was so powerful, I guess it stretched some of us to even dare to pray, Lord, should I go on a Visa team? If you prayed that prayer, I can speak from God for you this morning. The answer is yes. Okay, have you got it? All right, it's yes, go, just go. All right? But maybe there's something God is saying to you, and you know last week you got stretched in your heart, and God wants you to actually step out in faith and be obedient to that. Well, here's a way of you being stretched right here, right now, in your home, in your neighborhood, in this city. So let's look at some of the things that come out of this passage. Firstly, we care because Jesus cares. There's a beautiful, beautiful verse in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. You've got the sense of Jesus actually being under pressure. And sometimes when you read about the crowds crowding in on Jesus, you get it that he doesn't have much time to himself unless he deliberately takes himself away and spends a night on a mountainside alone with God. But here he is being stretched and the crowds around him. But listen to his heartbeat here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What a beautiful expression of Jesus' heart. I've told you before what that word compassion means. In the King James Version of the Bible, it actually says he had bowels of mercy. Because the Greek word there is the Greek word for our spleen, which is down there somewhere. Is that about right, Ian? Yeah. Doctor says it's right, so it must be. So it's down there. It's right in the depths of your being. And when that word compassion, it says his bowels were moved. That's not the wrong way. It was the right way. It was moved so deeply, so powerfully, that he had to do something. And when he said that, and that's expressed, he then looks at the disciples and says, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. It was out of his compassion and his care, deeply moved from within his being to do something, he says to his disciples, go. They need me, but through me they also need you. That's a powerful challenge. We care because Jesus cares. Jesus cares so much that he stepped out of heaven's glory into this world to show God's love as a man among men again and again and again and again. We care because Jesus cares. But that means when he looks at us and says, go, do, we've got a kingdom call to care. Even if you don't see Jesus in a particular situation, remember the sheep and the goat at the story at the end of the world, if you will, they don't recognize when they've looked after Jesus. They don't see Jesus necessarily in the person that they care for. But Jesus says, first of all, you've got to care for each other. The least of these of mine. He replied, who is my father and mother, my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, said, here are my brother and my brother, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. A lot of people use this passage to preach and tell us we should be out there in the world caring for the world. We should all be Mother Teresa's. But actually, the first point of application of this passage is that when Jesus speaks of the least of these of mine, that's one of the ways that Jesus actually speaks about those who are following him. If you follow that theme through the Gospels, it's pretty clear that Jesus expects us to care for each other. That there's an old, really old kind of saying. It said this, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. Some of you will remember that old saying, right? The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. In other words, Jesus says, look, the best way of learning to care is to practice on each other. It's to care for each other within the flock. Because if we don't foster a spirit of care, if we don't kind of love each other, then how on earth are we going to love a world that needs our care as well? If there's no care here, it's not going to ripple outwards into a world that needs Jesus. I love some of the things that are going on here. I'm going to embarrass some people now. I love it that Gavin took early retirement. He's not here, he's out in junior church. But Gavin just lives to care. He's out in junior church caring for children. On a Tuesday night, he cares for a gang of teenagers from Ribbleton. And year in, year out, he's taken them football training with our minibus, picked them up and looked after them. During the days, he volunteers and drives the van that picks up furniture for St. Catherine's Hospice. At nights, Friday nights, he's out with street pastors. He lives to care. It's fantastic. Roy Blakemore has just retired. I feel sorry for Roy, because for years, Roy has cared. Any number of homes he's gone in and fixed plumbing and put cupboards up and done decorating, because he just has that heart to care. It's fantastic. And some of you bake and give meals. Somebody was ill in the autumn, long term, and I wanted to sign us up, that's Catherine, to make a meal. I couldn't. The list was full for the next 2 months that this family were going to get meals made every single day, because the light that shines the brightest. There's care going on here. Our prayer as a church is simply this. We long to be a loving community filled with God's life-changing presence. I love that prayer. It was born out of the leadership of this church 10, 12 years ago, not being able to escape from Exodus chapter 33, which speaks about God's presence going with us. But understanding that it's God's Holy Spirit that changes our lives so that we become a caring community. Caring for each other. But then also caring for this world. Luke 14 verse 12, Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We read those passages of scripture and we nod in agreement and then we forget what they're saying. How much do we care for people we battle with, people we struggle with, people who don't fit in our social circles? We had somebody stay with us a long time ago now, and her husband was a serious long-term drug addict, over 18 years, living on amphetamines and tranquilizers, in and out of hospital, in and out of accident and emergency because of overdoses, and living with a wife and three kids who were growing up, and sometimes things just got too much, and mum just had to just pack the bags and go. And one day ended up on our doorstep for a fortnight, and lived with us, and this is not to make us look holy, because that fortnight was blooming difficult. All right, it was hard work. In fact, up to that point, we hadn't had a TV or a video for our own children. And this home had been a home where the TV was on from morning till night, all day, every day. And these kids were just driving us nuts and driving themselves nuts, because they just did not know what to do. And in the end, I remember Catherine looking at me and said, "Go and get a telly and a video." So I went out and bought a 14-inch TV and a video, and that just kind of kept them quiet. And that was a tough couple of weeks for us. And it was quite a long time after, several years afterwards, when the mum said to us, "You know that 2 weeks we stayed with you, and things were beginning to change for the better in their home?" She said, "We lived in such peace for 2 weeks that when I left your home, I knew that's the peace I wanted for my home. And I was going to work towards that, whatever it took." We were like, "What?" I didn't say this. I just kind of smiled and, you know, gratefully received what she said. But we'd had no peace for 2 weeks. But her experience was something vastly different than the world she was living in. And just that alone made all the difference for her and what she believed her future could be. We're called to care for his world. We care because our love speaks more than 1,000 sermons. Your compassion, our compassion, becomes a demonstration of God's kingdom in us. Our care becomes a demonstration of God's kingdom through us. Friends, you have, that you long to see coming to Jesus, they will make more sense of the words of the good news about Jesus Christ if they know you love them. If they've experienced you loving them and caring for them in ways that take you beyond themselves to bless them. At the points when they call you to witness, and I thought that was a superb thing that Ian said last week, take the pressure of witnessing off. Wait till they ask questions. A witness in court waits till they're asked questions. But when your friends then say, "Why are you caring for me like this?" That's the time you can say, "Hey, I don't want this to sound corny, but Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you, and that's why I care." Your care speaks more than 1,000 sermons. So a great question really is, as we think about this, is how do we live this out? How on earth does this kind of rubber hit the road for us in this? And I suppose a good question is simply, do I live this out? Are you in a place where you agree with this, but in agreeing with it, that means you'll do something different this week? That you will have a bigger heart and a more open heart that is aware of situations that you can actually step in and say, "I care." Even if it's just to say to the lady on the checkout in Asda, "How are you today?" That just breaks you beyond your norm to carry somebody's bags. That breaks you beyond your norm. Will you, do you, live this out, going beyond ourselves because of grace? But then to ask the question, how can I live this out? What are the ways in which you could actually do this? And so often we agree with all this in theory, And, you know, we're not going to argue with it because actually it's just the word of God. So we daren't. But then actually, how? That's a good question, isn't it? There's some brilliant hows. Hazel's going to share one or two of them in a moment or two as we think about the next section of the service. But I've got one or two here that we could maybe think about. One good how would be street pastors or PCAN. You might not know about PCAN, Preston Christian Action Network. There's crossover volunteering. In there, there's loads of different Christian ministries going on in Preston that you could actually volunteer for and get involved with. They're on the rack in the foyer, so you could take one and have a read and say, what can I do? One of the things we've been thinking about is Inside Out, that the Longton Community Church are doing, but they're actually making it citywide. It's not just for them. They've got loads of different people involved. And if you're great at decorating or kind of picking rubbish up from gardens, they are sent in to particularly urban areas of our city, places like Ribbleton. And they're sent in by the social services, by the police, by community care agencies. They're saying as a church, will you go in and do this? And they go in. And they turn people's houses inside out for the better, I hope. But for the better. See, something like that you could volunteer for. Cedar House needs help. Whether it's people fixing, decorating jobs, or people just welcoming. But it needs people who are saying, I will do something. This is how I will live this out. Last autumn, Preston Christian Action Network brought together, for the first time ever, over 20 different Christian ministries in the city. Cedar House, Fox Street Homeless Centre, Foxton Homeless Care Centre, street pastors. And for the first time ever, they sat round the table, looked at each other and said, let's work together. One of the first things they did coming into the winter was to ensure that if you were homeless in Preston, you could get a hot meal and at least 2 hours of warmth every single day of the week by dropping into a church in the centre of the city or into the Foxton Centre. They asked for volunteers. We didn't advertise it at Fullwood because by the time they'd asked, they'd had over 50 volunteers, far too many. They were in surplus for volunteers, but maybe next winter. But there's loads of ways that you can get involved and I can get involved. So maybe we've got to dare to ask this question, Lord who, Lord where? But then the challenge at the end of this is, dare I not live this out? In his judgment, Jesus sees our care for others as a response to his grace in our lives. Now, if you go on the web, you can find out that Jesus is coming again on May the 21st, 2011. Seriously, you can type in, there's lots of Christian websites that think they've worked the date out from the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New, and they think it's happening this year, next month. Okay? Now, I also know that the Bible says, no one knows the date of the hour, or the hour, only the Father. And when people start coming up with dates, don't believe them. But what if he was? Okay? Just what if it was next month? And you stood before Jesus in all his resurrection returning glory, as he's promised that he will do. He's come again. And he's separated the sheep from the goats. Where would you stand? Where would I be? If he comes again on May the 11th next month, or even today, do you think your response to his wonderful grace poured out on your lives will be something that makes him say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father, enter into the inheritance that the Father has been preparing for you since before the world began. Wow. Do not pass glibly over the judgment day of Jesus. We will only ever stand with the sheep by his grace. But just like John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There is a powerful call that as we grow as disciples, we care. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and lives. We need you not just to challenge us, but to compel us. Lord, we're so grateful to receive your grace and your love. How can we not share it with others in a million different ways? And Lord, we pray this morning, by your Spirit, changing us, make us a loving community that again and again and again people receive this Methodist welcome of grace from us because we care. But Lord, as we live in this city that is so desperate for you, we hear your call to care. Lord, make us joyfully obedient in our response, whatever it is, Lord. Thanking you for your grace, and to you be the glory. Amen.